I don't know if it was the Roman Catholic Church, did you catch who it was, but some bishop or somebody is saying we need to take Father out of the Lord's Prayer because Father has such a negative connotation to so many people.
Yeah. Well, it's not the fault of the Bible that that's true. But anyway, we're in Luke chapter 11, and we had our prayer. And Luke chapter 11 begins with the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is recorded in two places in the New Testament. It's in Matthew chapter 6, and it's also in Luke chapter 11. And it's a beautiful prayer. We can pray it knowing we don't have to say at the end of it, if it be your will, because Jesus gave us his prayer. We know that this is God's will for us. And so we pray this prayer with confidence that it is God's prayer, God's will to grant us all these things that we request. The problem comes with misunderstanding what is requested and abusing the prayer. While it is the most beautiful prayer, it's also the most abused prayer in Scripture. And part of that goes back to the Roman Catholic Church in that, you know, one of the things that would be when you went and made confession to the priest and you were assigned penance, one of the things that might be assigned in addition to Hail Marys would be so many Our Fathers. Well, Our Father is short for the Lord's Prayer. So you had to rattle off the Lord's Prayer 20 times or whatever. Well, when you do that, all you're doing is vain repetitions that Jesus talks about in his Sermon on the Mount, that, you know, we should not pray with vain repetitions or empty repetitions like the heathen do, but prayer should come from the heart. And of course, only a believer can really pray this prayer, because only a believer who has faith in Jesus Christ is a child of God and can legitimately call God our Father. And so it is a believer's prayer and a beautiful prayer. If you wish to look in more detail at each petition, I have on the church website a set of devotions on the Lord's Prayer that goes through the introduction of each of the petitions and the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer, and I moved it to the front page, so it'll be there on the front page on the church website. If you care to study it more on your own, I wasn't going to just read that to you. But if you compare the Lord's Prayer in, and again, it depends which Bible translation you have, but if you look in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 6, it starts at verse 5 is the instruction regarding prayer, and I'd just like to read that to you. It says, Jesus here is saying, when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say to you, they have their reward. In other words, their only reward is people seeing them and thinking how devout they are. But when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, which is in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not you therefore like to them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray you, or you in the plural sense, Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine or yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And then it goes on, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then it goes on to speak about fasting. And so when you compare that with the Gospel of Luke, you will find that the Gospel of Luke does not have, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And if you're using some Bible translations, you may not even have it in the Gospel of Matthew. If anybody's using the NIV or the ESV, it will end after deliver us from evil. The received text has the ending in, you know, that we're all accustomed to in the Gospel of Matthew, as do a great many of the Greek texts, but there are a few old ones that end after, deliver us from the evil or from the evil one. And so the modern translations, which believe that people added things to the Bible, or under that supposition, do not include it in the Gospel of Matthew. And it is not in the Gospel of Luke. It came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he stopped, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he goes on to speak more about prayer. And so you see that in the Gospel of Luke, it ends after deliver us from evil. And the wording is pretty much identical. There is a few minor differences. Give us our daily bread. In the Gospel of Luke, it's give us day by day our daily bread. But otherwise, it's pretty much the same. It does speak about forgive us our sins, where the Gospel of Matthew uses the word debts. And you might wonder, well, why are we taught trespasses? And I'm pretty sure that comes from the Latin Vulgate translation, which was the official Bible for the Roman Catholic Church, which, of course, then would have been used in their liturgy, that the word trespass comes from how the Latin Vulgate translated the Greek word for debt as trespass, which is, I think, an accurate translation. So there's not any issue or anything wrong with that translation. But people might ask, well, why do you use the word trespass when, you know, in the Gospel of Matthew it's debt, or in the Gospel of Luke it's forgive us our sins? And that's probably the reason. It goes back to the what was used in the liturgies coming from the Latin Vulgate.
Have you recently changed that?
Well, I just put it right out of the Bible. Okay. And so you probably noticed, if you're used to saying it a certain way, all of a sudden it comes to debts. And if you sing the Lord's Prayer, you notice, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, because there the words are taken right out of the King James Bible. And if it were forgive us our sins, that would be accurate too, because that's what we have in the Gospel of Luke. And that's really the meaning of the word. To be indebted is to have marks against you. And so you have these faults that are held against you. It's kind of like, in some ways, I guess you might even look at like a ledger, you know, where all these marks are against you, showing what you owe, well, we are indebted to God in the sense of deserving of his wrath and punishment because of our sins. Trespass is a good word because it indicates that we have crossed the line. You know, God has said, thou shalt and thou shalt not, and we have, you know, we have not done the thou shalts, and we have failed to do, or we have done the thou shalt nots, and we failed to do the thou shalts. And so Jesus' disciples saw him praying in a certain place, and they asked him to teach them to pray, as John, talking about John the Baptist, also taught his disciples to pray. And I think one of the important things to note here about this first verse is that Jesus was praying. And I always think if Jesus, the very Son of God, needed to pray to be in this communication and fellowship with God the Father through prayer, who am I to think that I can somehow go without it, or who are we? And if you look at the scriptures, we see that in everything, we are to be praying to the Lord. And so certainly in this case with our congregation, with, you know, what's happened in our present situation and going forward, we need to be praying to the Lord that the Lord would guide us and direct us in how we should go. You know, I may talk about it a little bit in the sermon today, but in Romans chapter 10, it begins by mentioning, again, Paul's desire for the Jews. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And I know I mentioned this before, that, you know, we may not share the same desire for Israel because we're not of Israel, according to the flesh. But what about our children and our grandchildren and our family members and our co-workers, our essentially our own people in so many ways? Not only should we desire their salvation, but we should be praying, as Paul was. He desired their salvation. He was praying that God would show them mercy, that God would open up their hearts and minds to understand. And so how important it is for us to be praying about all things. And when we have desires for our children and loved ones and desires for serving the Lord, we should be praying. Because without the Lord's blessing, nothing good is going to come. Because every good gift comes from our Heavenly Father. And God desires that we be praying according to his will. And so we should always be praying that his will be done. And of course, here his disciples wanted Jesus to teach them to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And we may not think we need it, but we really do need Jesus to teach us to pray. And I say that of myself too. And I said last time that when we were talking about love for God and our failure to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, even though we think, well, I love God and I love my neighbor, our lives so often show different. We say many prayers, but do we truly pray from the heart? Are we constantly expressing our desires and our love and gratitude to God in prayer? And so that's so important for us. And so he begins to teach them. And of course, it's one thing just to learn these petitions and be able to recite them, but it's another to understand what it is we're praying in the Lord's Prayer. And of course, we, unless I forget or something happens, you know, that we don't, we pretty much pray the Lord's Prayer in every Sunday church service. We would not have to, but we pretty much do. I do like in our hymnal, there is one version, one of the services uses the Lord's Prayer, but it prays through each petition instead of just reciting the words. I don't know if I can find that quickly or not. But I look at the Lord's Prayer as not just a prayer to, you know, to recite and say, okay, now I've said the Lord's Prayer, but it's a guide to the things that we should pray for. And so it would be good for us as we pray the Lord's Prayer, even though we don't do it in service that way normally, we could, but it would be good for us to pray the Lord's Prayer to pray about each part of the Lord's Prayer. And that can be a very helpful way to pray the prayer. On page 215 in the LSB, under the prayer of the church, it's a responsive prayer, but if you know, notice at the beginning, of course, it has an introduction by the pastor, and he says, God, our Father in heaven, look with mercy on us, your needy children on earth, and grant us grace that your holy name be hallowed by us and all the world through the pure and true teaching of your word and the fervent love shown forth in our lives. Graciously turn us from all false doctrine and evil living whereby your precious name is blasphemed and profaned. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And so this is, hallowed be thy name. And then, may your kingdom come to us and expand. Bring all transgressors and those who are blinded and bound in the devil's kingdom to know Jesus Christ, your Son, by faith, that the number of Christians may be increased. Lord, in your mercy, so there's thy kingdom come. Strengthen us by your Spirit according to your will, both in life and in death, in the midst of both good and evil things, that our wills may be crucified daily and sacrificed to your good and gracious will. Then into your merciful hands we commend, and you can pray for individuals here, and all who are in need, praying for them at all times, thy will be done, Lord, in your mercy. And so here's praying through thy will be done. Then grant us our daily bread, preserve us from greed and selfish cares, and help us trust in you to provide for all our needs, Lord, in your mercy. Then forgive us our sins, as we also forgive those who sin against us, so that our hearts may be at peace and may rejoice in a good conscience before you, and that no sin may ever frighten or alarm us, Lord, in your mercy. Lead us not into temptation, O Lord, but help us by your Spirit to subdue our flesh, to turn from the world and its ways, and overcome the devil with all his wiles. And lastly, O Heavenly Father, deliver us from all evil of both body and soul, now and forever. And then we trust, O Lord, in your great mercy to hear and answer us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The downfall, my personal thoughts, this is neither here nor there. We pray through the Lord's Prayer, and what happens? We start the service of the sacrament, and then we say the words again. I mean, it doesn't hurt to say the words again, but we've already prayed the Lord's Prayer, and now we're praying again. And so it becomes, or can become, a kind of a vain repetition. We feel like we have to say the Lord's Prayer in the service of the sacrament. And that is a tradition in the church to always use the Lord's Prayer in the sacrament, I guess as a way of asking God for our daily bread and the petitions being connected to the sacrament. But nowhere does the Bible ever say that the Lord's Prayer was used in connection with the sacrament, or that we need to or have to use it in connection with the sacrament. There's nothing wrong with doing it unless a person feels like if you don't, you're somehow sinning or not doing it the right way. I have to say that when the organist came here and played the organ, and I don't know, somehow it came up about our use of the liturgy, and I said, well, we don't use the full liturgy anymore. And I thought, uh-oh, because it was like, you know, if you don't use the full liturgy. But nowhere is it ever said in the Bible to use the Lutheran liturgy or the common service, or that you're sinning if you don't, or that using it makes you more acceptable to God, or more, even more Lutheran. But
is that the church that the Buttons are going to? Is it a different one?
I don't. It may be, because he was, you know, he got the information from Dorothy. Okay. So I'm assuming that would be Dorothy Button. And that would be Jim's sister.
Yes. Yeah.
And she also had talked to the church. Doug Eskew knew of a church in New Mexico, but they declined. They said they just weren't interested in trying to come this far and move an organ out to New Mexico, which I fully understand. It was a lot of work just to move it across town, and then putting it together was a tremendous amount of work. So anyway, Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father, which are in heaven. And of course, Luther has beautiful explanations in the Catechism to each of these parts. And I think the most beautiful part of this, that, you know, in Luther's explanation, is that we may, as dear children, you know, come to God the Father as our dear Father in heaven. And this is because Jesus died for us, that we have this great privilege of coming before God in heaven and knowing that God is our dear Father and that he will hear us for Jesus' sake. A few Bible passages that I think are important to consider as we speak about addressing God as our Father is in, first one is in Galatians 3, verse 26, where it says, For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so we are children of God, which gives us the right to address God as our Father when we have faith in Jesus, when we're baptized into his name, we're brought into this covenant in which we have forgiveness for our sins through faith in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10. And of course, it's helpful to remember that Hebrews chapter 10 comes after 7, 8, and 9, because in those chapters, it deals with the fact that Jesus is our high priest, that he offered up himself a perfect sacrifice for our sins, that as our high priest, as the mediator of the new covenant, as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, he entered into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God with his shed blood for us. And in chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, it says, Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so because Jesus died for our sins and has made atonement and entered into the very presence of God, with his shed blood, we have the privilege to come boldly into the very presence of God with our prayers and petitions. And one more verse that says this so beautifully is in 1 John chapter 5. And it kind of begins at verse 11, where it says, "This is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life." And then at verse 14, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." And so it says so beautifully that because Jesus died for our sins and rose again, that when we trust in Jesus, we're children of God and we can address God as our dear Father. I was just looking here. I'm pretty sure the catechism is included. At least I thought it was in this hymnal. Looking at the hymns. 321. The actual catechism is not so long as, you know, the books that we study that have questions and comments, but if you look at page 323, you have the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," and Luther explains, "With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence we may ask as dear children ask their dear Father." And so, you know, as children are usually unafraid of their fathers and will come, you know, and ask for the things they desire, we can go to our Heavenly Father and address him as our Father and ask for those things we desire. Of course, the wise thing always to do when we're asking for things of this world is to say, if it's your will, because we know God knows better than we know. And God's will and our will are not always the same. Then he says, "Your kingdom come," or "thy kingdom come." And Luther explains this here, pointing out that God's kingdom comes indeed without our prayer. In other words, God's kingdom is going to come. We don't have to pray for it to come, but we're praying that his kingdom would come to us and to others around us. And I think that prayer I read to you a little bit ago expresses it so well. We pray that when we say, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying that God's word would be preached and proclaimed, and that the Holy Spirit would graciously bring people to hear that word and bring them to faith in Jesus. And we pray that for ourselves also, that, you know, that God's kingdom would come to us, that we would be a part of God's kingdom through faith in Jesus. And of course, that is through God's word and through the sacraments that, you know, in our baptism, we're joined to Christ. And in the Lord's Supper, we partake of Christ's sacrifice so that our faith is strengthened in the Lord Jesus and preserved. And we are part of his everlasting kingdom. And I know I've said this many times. We don't recognize the battle that is going on around us or even in our own lives. How Satan is seeking to take us away from Jesus, and how he's using the things of this world, the temptations, the allurements of this world, as well as the desires of our own sinful flesh in order to lead us away from Jesus. And so there's a constant battle going on, and we need to be praying that God's kingdom would come to us, that we would be a part of God's kingdom, and that he would keep us in the true faith and preserve us in his kingdom. I know I have read this to you before as well, but in 2 Timothy 4, verse 18, which this really kind of pertains to the last petition as well. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me to his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so the Lord is the one who preserves us from evil, as we pray in the seventh petition, but he keeps us in his kingdom. So we're praying that God's kingdom would come to us and to people around us in the world. You know, we're praying for our children, our grandchildren, you know, our loved ones, that they would hear the word of God and be brought to faith in Jesus and kept in that faith. And of course, together with that, the final two petitions, that the Lord would not lead us in a way that we fall into temptation, and that he would deliver us from all evil.
You know, I don't know if I shared this with you or not, but I have a little neighbor whose husband died. Now it's been about 3 years ago. And she's still mourning, still very much alone, doesn't get out. And when he was alive, he did everything.
Yeah.
And so it was time 3 years later for her to get the car washed. She has a black car and it was really needing washing. And she had never gone to take the car through a car wash. She says, but I took Jesus with me.
Okay.
And I love that. Yes. So got the car washed and it looks good.
I always worry a little bit for Lonnie's sake if I were to die, that since I take care of paying the bills and have all the passwords to everything, and every time I give her a password, she loses it after a while. So I gave her the combination to the gun safe at one time, and she said, I found this, and I didn't know what it was, so I threw it away. So I gave it to her oldest son and to one of my sons in case something happens to me, so somebody can get in there and she can sell anything in there for money or whatever she wants to do.
Mike has one of those old timey, you know what you do, the dial,
mm-hmm.
just a little one to keep keys in, and we're always having to help each other to get that.
Yeah.
Keeps the ATV keys in.
Yeah.
It's been a long time since you have to go left and turn it all the way around to the right.
Yeah, my gun safe is still the dial one. And then it takes if you're off more than maybe you, sometimes you can cheat and be off about halfway between, you know, a number, but if yeah. you're any more than that, it doesn't want to open. So I don't know if I'm going into too much detail here for you or not, but I think this is such a beautiful prayer. So then we pray, your will be done as in heaven, so in earth. And of course, here, you know, Luther explains this as well, that, you know, God's will is going to be done whether we pray for it or not. But we're praying in this petition that it would be done in our lives and, of course, in the lives of our loved ones and our fellow believers, that God's will would be accomplished in our life. And so it's a beautiful and important petition to pray that not my will, but thine be done. You know, if we think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, you know, and a lot of people think, well, why would Jesus pray that this cup might pass from him if there's any way, you know, that, well, would a sinless person who is in perfect communion with God the Father want to be under the wrath and the guilt of the sins of the entire world and condemned and cut off from God the Father? And of course, no one would want that. No true believer would want that, and certainly the sinless Son of God would not want that. But yet, he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." He prayed that God's will would be done. And how often I think we pray, "God, not your will, but mine be done." You know, we come to God and we want God to grant our petitions, and not only to grant our petitions, but to do it in our way and in our time. You know, I wanted this tomorrow morning by, you know, 7 o'clock in the morning. No patience. You know, we try to dictate to God. And I think this is sometimes a problem with a lot of the faith healers and stuff, is, you know, they feel like they can demand in Jesus' name that so-and-so is going to be healed right now. What if God does not want that person to heal? What if God even wants that person to endure pain and suffering for a time and then die? God knows what's best. We pray for a lot of things that are foolish. I think of all the things that Lee asks for. And not always the wisest choices. And I think of the things I pray for and not always the wisest choices either. They're just usually bigger, bigger than, you know, the things that a child would pray for. I always remember when I was a young child, I always wanted a horse. Well, when you're living in a teacherage, which is a house provided for the teacher, and you have no barn, no means of, you know, no pasture, no means of feeding or, you know, having a place to keep a horse, it would be pretty foolish to get a horse or a pony or anything, you know. But I prayed a lot of times that God would give me a pony, and I'm glad he didn't, because it would have been awful hard to give it up once you had it. And so God knows what's best. And I use that example, but so many things that I ask for today, I pray, you know, God, if it be your will, you know better than I do. You know that my thoughts, my ways are so often foolish in your eyes. And the things that I think might be good may not be good at all. And so
you shouldn't be afraid to pray for everything.
Yeah.
A lot of people say, "I don't want to bother God with all the little things." If it's on our part, we need to share it with
Him. Yeah, and the little things are important. Sometimes the little things are actually bigger things than what we think are the big things. But
I don't know, thinking about what God allows, I think of this woman, she's in her 50s now, Joni Erickson Tata.
Yeah.
At age, 19, she was lived at the beach and dived into the ocean, broke her neck. And for the rest of her life, below her neck, there's paralysis. She couldn't do anything for her. When you think about it, you couldn't do anything. But because of her condition and her heart, which is below her neck, isn't it?
Yeah.
But anyway, she has a huge following. She is a devout Christian, and the people that follow her, and she can relate to people with similar or other issues that are just life-changing. And she's an amazing woman. And
isn't she in Congress, too?
Hmm?
Isn't she in Congress?
I don't know.
Or there's somebody by a very similar name.
Yeah. Maybe. I had not heard that. She could have been. But the one visible gift that we can see is her voice.
Yeah.
Beautiful voice. And this man who comes on radio every, I think it is Saturday morning at 7 a.m., he is married to a woman when she was a teenager with a horrible auto accident. And over the course of the 30 years that he married her, in the course of 30 years, she's lost both her legs. And she and Joni sing together. And that's how I know all this, because of this. But that's what God allows. And there is a purpose. We don't see it. We would never wish that. But that is what God sees that we don't.
Yeah. And like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Because God is working for our eternal good, we so often are focused on, you know, what's good for today and tomorrow, and that's about it. And God is looking at what is good for us to keep us in the faith and bring us into eternal life. And the more I look at, you know, God's leading in my life and the things that he has worked, I see more and more how he's worked it for my benefit to keep me in the faith. It may be true that pastors need to be pastors so they study the word more to keep them in the faith than maybe other than some other people. I don't know. But certainly praying that God's will be done in our life is important. And every prayer that we pray, you know, when we're praying the Lord's Prayer, of course, we know this is God's will. When we're praying that someone come to faith, we know it's God's will that they come to faith. But in all the other things, especially regarding the temporal or earthly things, we pray that God's will be done. And we pray in the confidence that our Heavenly Father is all-wise, all-knowing, that he knows what's good and best for us, and that we trust him to do what's good and best for us. But again, just a beautiful thing to pray about, that God's will be done in our lives, even as it's done in heaven. So in the same way as his angels do what God would have them do, that God's will is always done, we pray that God's will would be done in our lives as well. Then give us day by day our daily bread. And I really like the way the Gospel of Luke has it here, because it has day by day. The Gospel of Matthew is give us this day our daily bread, which is good too. It doesn't say give us this week or give us this month or this year, but give us this day. And I think a lot of this is based on what happened back in Exodus, when God led the children of Israel forth out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, and they're hungry, that God provided manna for them. But he said, gather enough for one day. On Friday, they were to gather for 2 days because there wasn't going to be any on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was set aside not for, you know, work, but set aside for devoting themselves to considering the Lord and his ways. But each day, and then if you gather too much on any day, it would breed worms and stink. But otherwise, you know, if you what you gathered on Friday kept for 2 days without breeding any worms or stinking, you know, starting to rot or decompose. And so God taught the children of Israel through those 40 years in the wilderness to depend upon him each and every day to provide what they needed. They didn't travel with chest freezers full of, you know, a half a beef or something like that, so they could last 4 months. Or they didn't have, you know, big supplies, but each day God provided. And God, this prayer is to give us day by day our daily bread, or give us this day our daily bread. And so we're not praying that God provide for all our needs for the future, but that he take care of each day at a time. And it takes a lot of faith to trust God to provide day by day our daily bread. Now, what's included in daily bread? And Luther explains, you know, all the things. You know, it involves our houses, our homes, our clothing, the food that we eat, our work. All these things are a part of our daily bread, because it is what God uses to provide for our daily needs for our bodies. And so anything that is a part of our needs, our earthly needs, comes under daily bread. But we pray that God would provide. And when we pray that God would provide, we trust that he'll take care of each day. And Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat or food, and the body than raiment or clothing? Behold, or see the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought or worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And then he says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof." And so, you know, we have enough troubles in one day without worrying about the troubles of another day coming, you know, down the road. And so when it says take no thought, it doesn't mean that we don't plan or that we don't, you know, seek to provide, or, you know, we're not a farmer that just leaves his crops in the field as long as he's got enough for today and doesn't worry about harvesting and, you know, putting up hay to feed his flocks and herds in the wintertime. But we trust the Lord to provide each and every day. We don't worry about it, but we trust God to provide.
And I never thought about Luther's explanation goes so deep here about a devout husband and wife, devout children, workers, faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors. Just really goes everything that you need.
Yeah. And if you think about a good and faithful spouse, how important is that? Very important in life. This is a blessing of God when God gives us a good and faithful spouse, or a devout husband or wife, as it says here, devout children, workers, rulers, good government, you know, and so when we're praying this petition, we're actually praying for God to give us good government.
And you know, one area, just one of those areas that goes really bad affects everybody. You know, the whole community is affected.
Then the sixth petition says, "And forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." And certainly, each of us need each and every day that God would forgive our sins. And God doesn't forgive our sins because we forgive others, but we forgive our others because God forgives us. Jesus, of course, does explain, as I read to you in the Gospel of Matthew, if we refuse to forgive another, neither will God forgive us. And we can think of the example of the steward who was forgiven this, or the subject in the kingdom who was forgiven this huge debt. And then he goes out and finds a fellow servant who owes him a very small debt in comparison, and throws him into prison, shows no mercy. Well, then his Lord comes and deals with him, you know, does not forgive his debt. And so also when we pray that God would forgive us, if we are unwilling to forgive others, what it really shows is that we do not understand and appreciate the mercy that God has shown us. Because if we understood all that God has forgiven us, it would be easy for us to forgive others for the things they've done to us, because no one can do anything so evil to us, even though some terrible things happen, that outdoes really the evil we do to God in disregarding him, neglecting him, in disobeying his commandments. God has given his son to die for us, that he might forgive us. And so certainly we have every reason to forgive others, and especially when we remember that Jesus died for everybody. God's desire is that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so when we remember that, certainly we have every reason to forgive those who sin against us. But so important to pray that God forgive us as we forgive those who trespass or are indebted against us. And the final one here is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Actually, it's the final two as it's divided in Luther's catechism. They really kind of go together. What is it to lead us not into temptation? Well, the catechism points out that God, even though the Bible speaks of God tempting people, it's not a temptation to sin, but temptation is there used in the sense of testing people. God tests faith in order to strengthen and purify faith. The devil is the one who tempts people to evil. James, in his epistle, explains this so well in James chapter 1. If I can find it here. Starting at verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, in the sense here of being tested, and it's, you know, blessed is the man who endures testing, when he is tried or tested, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, which is his desire, strong desire, and enticed. And then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. It also goes on to say, and I mentioned this earlier, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will fathered he us with the word of truth, that should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, it goes on, but I read that because it points out that every good gift is from God, but certainly, when we're talking about temptation to evil, no one can say that God tempts someone to evil, because God does not tempt people to sin. But we sin when we're drawn away of our own sinful desires and we give in. And so when it says, lead us not into temptation, it's not praying that God would not tempt us to evil, because God does not tempt us to evil, but it's praying that God would lead us through our lives in such a way that temptation to evil does not come. I think of, well, one of my professors said this in college, but I think it's true for each of us as well. The fact that we have not fallen into certain sins is not because, you know, we're so strong that we would not give in to temptation. But God has seen to it that those temptations never presented themselves to us. And if you think of Job, Satan comes in before the Lord God, presents himself with the angels of God, and God says, "Have you seen my servant Job?" And Satan says, "Well, you know, he only loves you and serves. He's only faithful to you because you've blessed him so richly. You know, he is one of the richest men of his time, apparently." And God gives him permission to take away everything he has, but just don't touch him in his body. So Satan goes out and causes him to lose his family, his flocks, his herds. Everything is gone in a day. And still he doesn't curse God. And when Satan comes back, he says, "Well, skin for skin. If you touch him in his flesh, then he'll curse you." So God allows him to touch him in his flesh and make him suffer, but not to take his life. And so God sets limits for the temptations that the devil can put before us. And, you know, the Bible says no temptation has befallen us or come upon us, which is so great that God does not also provide with it a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. But God sets limits to the temptations that come. And so when we say, "Lead us not into temptation," we're not saying, you know, God, don't tempt us. But what we are saying is that God should lead us through life in such a way that temptation does not come, that, you know, to which we would fall. That when God does allow the devil to tempt us, that he also provides, as he's promised, a way to escape, and that he brings us safely through that temptation to be faithful and not to yield and give into it. And especially when we include deliver us from evil, I think we can also say, and when we fall, that God would graciously bring us to repent and look to him for mercy and deliver us from evil and not despair like Judas did and die in unbelief and sin. And so we're praying that God would lead us safely through temptation. And Luther explains this: "God tempts no one. We pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory." Says it so well. And then I know we're running out of time, but the seventh petition: "But deliver us from evil." What do we pray in this petition? In summary, that our Father in heaven would rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputation, and finally, when our last hour comes, give us a blessed end and graciously take us from this valley of sorrow who himself in heaven. I'm trying to think, the old translation is Veil of Tears, maybe. It is praying that God would rescue us from all evil, whether it be of evil against our body or of our soul. When you think about it, even our bodies, if we suffer disease or you know, accidents, deformities, all these things will be healed and made perfect and whole when we're raised up on the last day. And especially we're praying that God would deliver us from all the attacks of the devil, the world, and our flesh, bring us safely through this life to himself in heaven, that he would keep us in the faith, that when we fall, he'd bring us to repent, that he would preserve us so that we are with him forever in heaven.
You know, that's what I tell Carl when we have a Bible lesson. I ask him to describe the picture that relates to the story that we're having every morning. He has no vocabulary. he cannot tell you exactly, or if there's a man standing on a cliff, he can't tell you that. And so I told him, I said, don't you worry. When you and I are in heaven, I'm never going to ask you, what? What are you saying? God's going to fix that.
Yeah.
And I think he firmly believes it. So yeah, it'll be a wonderful day in heaven for us. So, he just cannot, he can talk, he can say words, but to actually carry on a conversation and carry it and describe a picture, cannot do it. You know how awful that's got to be, you know? So we've got to feel kind of tied up inside, but I can, don't worry.
Yeah.
It's going to be fixed.
Probably a lot of frustration inside and not being able to do that.
There's got to be. I mean, he is human. So he's got problems that, you know, that you and I maybe don't even know, but God blesses him. And some morning, his hello is wonderful. Not always.
Mm-hmm.
But you can just hear it in the tone of the voice. You know, I just love that when he's just, good morning. And I call him at 8:25 my time, which is 6:25 his time. Used to be 5 o'clock, but that's getting not so we can't do that anymore. Anyway, but yes, the Lord is going to fix us.
Yeah. Why don't we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege of being able to come to you as our dear Father and to know that you will hear and answer our prayers for the sake of our Lord Jesus, who paid the price for our sins, who's redeemed us, and made us your own dear children. We pray that your kingdom would come to us, that your will be done in our lives, and we pray that you would grant us all we need, that you would teach us to trust in you for all things. We ask you to forgive us for all our sins and help us to forgive those who sin against us. And we pray that you would lead us in such a way that we not fall into sin and temptation. And when we do fall, that you would deliver us. And above all, we pray that you would finally deliver us from all evil, that you would preserve us in your kingdom and bring us safely home to you in heaven. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.
So where do we start next Sunday?